Good to see everybody here this morning. Looks like we've got some who have been sick but are feeling better, and they've been replaced with new sick ones. It's just that time of year. So we do have a lot of folks to pray for, as Brother Adam mentioned in the announcements. Let's make sure that we're doing that. But it is wonderful to see everyone here this morning gathered together to worship and praise our God. I've entitled the sermon this morning actually a statement from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come together as a church. And we're actually going to read the verse that comes from in the course of the sermon this morning. But I want to start off by asking you a question. What's the purpose of the assembly? If I ask you that and each individual is going to write down their answer, I suspect we would probably all begin in the same place. The most obvious and the most apparent purpose of the assembly is worshiping and praising our God, right? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a chapter where Paul is really focusing the whole way through on the assembly, coming together as a church, down there in verse 15 he says, well, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. This morning we have sung praise here in the assembly, haven't we? We have worshiped our God so far this morning. And so we have that very well-known phrase that I suspect every single one of us uses on a pretty regular basis, the worship assembly. Now, if you did not know, I'm sure most did, but if you did not know, that particular term is not found in Scripture to describe what we're doing here, but the idea certainly is. So while we may not go to a verse that says this is the worship assembly, we have assembled together, come together as the church. We are worshiping and praising our God. I do not believe it is inappropriate at all to refer to this as a worship assembly. But I do want us to think about something else. Scripture is very clear. As we go throughout all of the assembly passages, that there is more that happens here in addition to worshiping and praising God. The assembly is also about what we do for one another. And what I find very interesting, I don't know if you've noticed this or if you've really thought about this, but the Holy Spirit really seems to take pains in every obvious assembly passage to talk about not just us worshiping and praising God, but what we do for each other here. And that we find it in every obvious assembly passage, I think really ought to tell us something. So I want to ask another question. What ought the assembly to be? Well, if we say a place where we worship and praise God, then every Christian in here needs to say amen. That is certainly what this ought to be. But having just mentioned that the Spirit shows us there's even more, I want us to start to get into that this morning. And as we go throughout this year, we're going to have a lot of opportunities, Lord willing, to gather together to do what we're doing now. A lot of opportunities. I want to encourage us, each of us, to think about these things going forward that we're going to notice from the Scripture this morning. And I think we'll find that our assembling will be a place that benefits us even more than perhaps it already does if we haven't been thinking about some of these things. So I want to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The assembly ought to be a place devoid of divisions and factions. As Paul was writing to that church, you know as well as I do, Bible students know, The Corinthians were having trouble, especially in that first letter. Paul was going from issue to issue to issue all the way through. They were having some problems there. He returns to something in chapter 11 that he had introduced in chapter 1. And he places it within the context of them actually gathering together. Verses 18 and 19. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, which would be this, what's happening now. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now in Corinth, this particular division, this faction, it really seemed to be between the haves and the have-nots among the brethren, the rich brethren and those brethren who just did not have as much as the others. Paul starts to explain exactly what was happening here as he goes on. It's interesting, when you look at that chapter, really from verse 18 to the end, they were having some serious problems with the Lord's Supper. Either they had turned the Lord's Supper entirely into a common meal, or they were having a common meal right before or right after the Lord's Supper, and yet the manner of heart and attitude they had towards each other made it impossible for them to take the Lord's Supper correctly. This is what verse 22 says. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Now here's what I really want us to focus on. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So the division that existed there between these rich brethren, these well-to-do brethren, and their lesser fortunate brethren, at least materially, who didn't have much, it was causing a faction there. And as they humiliated those brethren who didn't have as much as they did, Paul said that was the equivalent of despising the church of God. Now, there's a lot of things that I don't want to be caught despising. That's at the top of the list. That's at the top of the list. Now, it's easy for us in reading that to really see the problem. I mean, there's no Christian who would say, well, I actually think it was good to have those sorts of divisions, and those factions really ought to have existed. I can't understand why Paul's upset about this. We think of the passage there over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It is easy to see the problem there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with the divisions and the factions that occurred. But I want us to consider something else, because I think it is very, very possible for these divisions, these factions, the cliques, to exist unintentionally and without any malice at all. We often talk, or at least I often talk about, the fact that as Christians, we have the single most important thing in this world in common with each other. And that's our God. It's the faith and the hope and the trust that we have in them. We have that with every single member of this church, every single Christian in this congregation. We share that with them. But I think you know, as well as I do, there are a lot of other things that we share with brethren. We might find those who have a very similar taste in music, a very similar taste in sports and the teams that we like. They may have a very similar background when it comes to our career or where we lived or where we grew up, and we just have other things in common with them. And so we tend to gravitate towards them. We tend to get to know them better. We tend to immediately go to them and talk with them. I want to ask you something. I'm just asking, I want you to think for yourself here. How often do you talk to the brethren on the other side of the auditorium? How often do you do that? How often do you walk from this side to this side? And I'm doing that because clearly only this side is the problem here. Or from this side to this side. Those of us in the middle, we do both. We're doing it right. Learn from us. You see the point that I'm making, right? We're all brethren. Even without intending to, and with no malice, we can get to the point where we don't really even know the people in the congregation who don't sit right next to us, who aren't on the same side of the building. I heard a preacher once say, and at the time I thought, well, that's kind of a corny thing to say, but as time has gone on, I think it's absolutely right. He said, when services end and brethren are standing around talking, or before they begin and brethren are standing around talking, a lot of times we'll stand around in a circle. He said, stand around in a U. And that way the next person is always invited in. And I thought that was an interesting way of putting it. And I do think it's an interesting way of putting it. As you go throughout Scripture, one of the things that we see over and over and over again is the intimacy that our spiritual family, that we are to share with one another. You see some of the things that are written in the letters. One that constantly jumps out to me is the letter written to Philemon. Just an intensely personal letter dealing with a very personal issue, and yet at the beginning is addressed to the church that meets in his home. What an interesting thing that is. And so what I want to encourage, what I really want us to think about as we start this new year, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody else, let's really get to know everyone who is a member of this body, a member of this church. The reason that's important is going to come out a little more as we go on and look at some of these other points. But turn with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 8. I just want to notice something that Paul says here. Romans chapter 8, let's read 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. This is what it says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That's what every single child of God in this assembly right now is. We are all joint heirs of the blessings of Jesus Christ. What I want us all to do, and again, I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to anybody here. What I want us all to do is get from the point where, oh yeah, that person over there, they're also a fellow heir with Christ. Get to the point where we have interaction. We get to know one another. We talk. We communicate. And when we do that, we're going to know that person, not just, oh yeah, they go to the church there. We're going to know that person as truly a brother or a sister in Christ, a family member who I love, who is dear to me, who I can count on and who I trust. Let's strive this year, if we haven't been doing that, to really put forth the effort to do it. We are a blessing to one another. That's the way that God intended. Let's just keep adding to that blessing. What ought the assembly to be? The assembly ought to be a place of upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this whole chapter is set within the context of the assembly, and Paul is dealing specifically through much of it, the use of miraculous spiritual gifts. And yet, there are certain principles just about the assembly generally that will always be true. for us now, just as it was then. And I want us to consider what is being said here. Clearly, they're gathered together to praise and to worship God. But listen to all these relationship statements that Paul makes, what they're doing for each other. As we go, let's start in verses 3 and 4. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Move down to verse 12. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Look at verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Now, somebody could very well say, well, he's dealing specifically with miraculous spiritual gifts, and yes, he is. That's the obvious immediate context, but who would say? As we look at those passages, that part of the purpose of our assembling together is not upbuilding one another, is not encouraging one another, or is not consoling one another. Just think about this. When you leave here, let's just move to tomorrow. Go back out tomorrow and you're going to your workplace. Are you going to be surrounded by holy, righteous people in your workplace? Sanctified people who are striving to serve the Lord with everything they are? You might have some there, and it's a blessing if you do, isn't it? But is that what you're going to be typically surrounded with? And if you find you got to make a stop at the store, or you're driving your car and you're listening to the radio and all of these things, are you going to be surrounded by righteousness? No. It's not what we're surrounded by, is it? And so what this is, this assembly, this is a built in, God built in, spiritual oasis for us. And God designed it that way. So while we're out there in the world and sometimes feeling like we're just being assailed from every side, and even if it doesn't feel like an assault, we're just hearing language we don't want any part of. We're hearing filthy talk we don't want any part of. We're seeing people do things they ought not to do. And we're just surrounded by hate and wickedness and ungodliness. And it gets exhausting, doesn't it? It gets exhausting. And so our God said this, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a time. Now, you can do this as much as you want. If you want to meet every day, meet every day. But I'm going to give you a time, comes every week, where you can come together with those of like precious faith. There's that old saying, those brothers and sisters in Christ whom you love, who serve me, who love me just as I love you. I'm going to build in that time and you can come together and you can worship, you can praise, you can be with one another. Beloved, you ever have those times when you come in here and you're just dragging? You're dragging spiritually, you're dragging emotionally, you are drained. And you come in here, and when you leave, you're recharged. You come in here discouraged, you leave encouraged. You come in here sad, you leave consoled. You have those? Now look, I don't come in here every time we assemble discouraged or down or sad. But I honestly tell you, there's not a time when I leave here worse than when I came. Never. We come here and if we find that our course needs to be fixed, we come here and we get it fixed. We encourage one another. We console one another. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, very well-known passage. And this would apply to any time brethren assembled together. I tend to believe the Hebrew writer's main thought is this, the assembly that we're having now. But listen to this. And let us consider how to serve one another, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A primary purpose, he is saying, of the worship assembly is stated right here. Encouraging one another, seeking to stir up one another to love and good works. And did you notice the connection, the intimate connection he makes in doing that with assembling together, being with one another? You know, as I told you, I don't always come in here desperately in need of encouragement. I don't come in here in a state of mourning. There have been times where I did, and I received what I needed from you and from God. But I don't know who that person is who needs those things at the time. It could be you. You could be in one of those places where you desperately need to be encouraged by your brethren. And I come in here and I'm feeling good. I'm not in one of those valleys in my life. Things are going well for me, but they're not for you. And you need to be uplifted. And you need to be encouraged. And you need to be stirred up to love and good works. You see, beloved, I've got to be thinking about that just as much as I'm thinking about worshiping and praising God. That's part of what the assembly ought to be. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Here's what I want to encourage you to think about as we go throughout this year. You be the encouragement. You be the one who offers that stirring up. You be that. Now, part of that is going to be really getting to know one another, isn't it? And that way we'll be able to see, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, it's looking, they just look down to me. And I want to go over there and I want to talk to them and I want to see what I can do to help them. You see, beloved, your presence alone many times is sufficient to do that. It really is. But when we take that extra step to actively approach and try to offer that encouragement, try to stir up, there's something special in that. You know who does that sort of thing? Family. Family does. Those who really love and care for one another. And let's make sure that's who we're going to be going forward this year. If we find in an examination of our own lives, we haven't quite been there. Let's make the determination to do it now. What ought the assembly to be? It ought to be a place of instruction. Over in 1 Corinthians 14, again in verse 19, Paul says, nevertheless, in church, that's what this is right now, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, or songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When we gather here and we're singing our songs and we're taking part in this assembly, we do what these passages describe, not just in the actions assembly, but in the manner in which we perform them. Now, I want you to think about this. I want everybody in here to pay attention to this and listen. When we are singing praises to God, how do we teach and admonish one another in in those instances? Well, we do it by singing words that are true, obviously, right? And when we sing in our song books, those songs, and they're just declaring gospel truth, that's teaching and admonishing one another. Don't for a moment think the message is important. The brethren are looking at me, and I'm sitting there just mumbling the words, and I'm looking all over the place and not paying a lick of attention to what I'm doing. Do not think for a moment a message is not being presented there. Don't think that. You are teaching. Not necessarily what ought to be taught, but you are teaching. If we're whispering, if we're laughing, if we're playing around, distracting every single Christian within earshot and eyeshot, don't think for a moment we're not teaching something. It's just not anything worth learning. But when we take part in the activities of worship, and when we're singing with all of our hearts to our God, and our brethren around us who glance over and see us singing those praises, our brethren who are around us glance over and they see us carefully turning through the Bible and focused on what's being said, that is teaching. That is admonishing. And that is showing somebody this is what it looks like. When a saint whose heart is truly in it and who loves the Lord with all their being, this is what it looks like when they worship, when they praise. And we're teaching in those instances. We're teaching a wonderful, wonderful message. What message are you delivering to your brethren, even now, here in the assembly? You see, we have responsibilities to one another. They come not just because they're commanded. They come because we're supposed to love each other. So if I find that the lesson I'm teaching is not one that's really worth hearing and is not benefiting the brethren, I can make that right. And I can resolve to do it right now. If you find you need to, make that resolution. Do it now. What ought the assembly to be? It ought to be a place where we're focused on God and we're focused on one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the apostle said, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." One of the little sayings that I have heard all of my life growing up in, you know, where I grew up and with the people I grew up with is absolutely true. But I didn't really get it until a little bit later in life. First God, then you, and finally me. It's the way we're supposed to view things. That's the perspective that we're supposed to have as people of God. And when we come into this assembly and we're the things that we're doing now, when our hearts are absolutely filled with God first and then with each other and what we can do for each other, what we will get out of this is life-changing, beloved. It is life-changing. And it produces a hunger. It produces an appetite that can only be satisfied with doing it more. Last verse I want us to look about, or look at, a wonderful statement found in the Psalms. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was glad. And I hope that's how you feel when you get to come here, surrounded by brethren, and worship and praise God. What is this about? This assembly, what are we doing here? Well, yes, we're worshiping. Yes, we're praising. And we should be doing that. But we are encouraging each other. We are consoling one another. We are uplifting one another. We are instructing one another. And we are here with hearts filled with each other. So I want to encourage you, as we start this new year, think about these things. Is this what you're doing when you gather here in this context? Clearly, the Spirit has shown us this is what it ought to be. Let's make sure for every single one of us that's exactly what it is. And can you imagine the growth, the spiritual growth each one of us in this congregation can have when we all fully commit entirely and totally to making the assembly everything God intends for it to be? What a wonderful, wonderful thought. So if you have work to do in that area, get started on it. I'll tell you, in putting the sermon together this morning, might have stepped on a toe or two on my own feet. Some things to work on. But let's make sure that we're all doing it if need be. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that He is the Christ, well, you've taken the first step. But that's what it is. It's a first step. Don't stop there. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water, baptized, to have your sins washed clean from your soul, putting Him on there. And then rising up out of that water in the likeness of His resurrection. And on the road that leads to heaven. What a wonderful thought that is. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.